And I'm going to sneak up here. Can I preach from a boat this morning? Anybody bring some water? We could do a real illustrated sermon here. Thanks. One quick announcement I'll draw your attention to is one of our featured events there in the bulletin is Dessert at the Clausens. This is for anyone who has not been over to our house. So if you've never been to our house, you are invited. If you have been to our house, you are not invited. If you have been to our house and you want to come back again, just ask. Don't sign up at the Welcome Center. What this is this started 2 years ago, two summers ago, where we wanted to have the entire church over to our house for a meal. And so we did that the first summer. We did that again last year for new people. So we know there's many of you that are newer to the church, have been here since last summer, or you've been around, but for some strange reason, you've been avoiding us. And so we want to make the opportunity available to you, so we're going to have you over for dessert. There's three Sunday nights where we're going to be doing it, and so you can sign up at the Welcome Center, but we just really want to be able to get to know you and have you in our home, and so we're looking forward to that. I like dessert. Anybody else like dessert? I like dessert so much, I'm going to tell you a story about how much I like dessert. I like sweets, particularly something with peanut butter. At the end of the night, a good spoonful of peanut butter and a glass of milk is just good in my books. So we were at a conference this weekend up in Toronto, Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and I had bought from the cafe a bottle of water and a Reese's peanut butter cup chocolate bar. And so I had that with me and kind of forgot about it. And we had our five-month-old with us. And five-month-olds can be a little bit distracting when you're trying to pay attention to a service. Anybody agree? Right? Some of you had your kids here during worship. Maybe you're a little bit distracted and you didn't know what was going on. I want to encourage you this morning that that's okay. Because what happened to me is kind of horrifying for a pastor. I had Genevieve on my lap, and I was kind of distracted. I wasn't really paying attention. I mean, there's thousands of people there, so I mean, I'm way far at the back, not really paying attention to what's going on. And I finally passed Genevieve over to Christine, and then I remember that I've got a Reese's peanut butter cup in my bag. So I reach in, and I get my water, and I open up my chocolate bar, and I'm taking it, and I'm putting it in my mouth, and I'm enjoying. Christine goes, "We are praying." So here's your pastor eating a chocolate bar in a church service while we're supposed to be praying. So I just want to encourage you with that this morning. I was only slightly horrified at my actions. Tension. This morning we're going to talk about tension. Anyone here ever experienced tension? In relationships, in circumstances, in conversation? Tension is that awkward moment where you're uncomfortable with what's going on or there's nothing going on. Is that awkward moment, that awkward feeling, and we feel it in circumstances, we feel it in relationships, and nobody likes it, but everybody experiences it. And you can have it in conversation with someone. Have you ever been in conversation with someone and you've just been so frustrated because you're just not talking? It's like you're not talking to each other. You're talking to each other, but you're not getting through. Back when Christine and I were just dating, we don't get into arguments. We've never gotten into an argument. We just don't. But we have gotten into misunderstandings. Anyone ever gotten into a misunderstanding before? We don't fight, but we get into misunderstandings. And I have no idea what we were talking about. I don't know what the misunderstanding was, but we are both speaking English. We're both talking the same language to one another. But we're not understanding one another. We, you know, same general intelligence. She's only slightly smarter than me. And, you know, so I can keep up most of the time. But we are just not communicating well. And I remember I finally just said, "Dear, I just don't think we're on the same page." You ever use that expression before? "We're just not on the same page." She looked at me and she said, "Tim, we're not reading the same book." That's my wife in a nutshell, by the way, if you want to just know who she is. We just weren't, not even in the same book, not even, and this comes across in, and it brings tension when you're not on the same page as somebody. And if you've ever been in a tense relationship, you know that there are tense relationships everywhere that you go, including the church. Anyone ever been in tension with someone in church? Anyone ever experienced tension in church, right? Every church, you won't find a church where there isn't tension because there's people everywhere you go. and people bring tension. And so if you're experiencing tension in the church, let me encourage you, you're going to find it everywhere. You're going to find it everywhere. And we're going to look this morning at the single most tense moment in church history in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 15. We are directly halfway through the book of Acts. We are 14 chapters down, 14 to go. And we're doing pretty good because it's the first Sunday in July, so we've got 6 months down and 6 months to go. So we're on track here as we're dedicating this year to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Let me set the scene for you. The scene that we jump into here is this. The church is growing. The church and the message of the church is extending beyond Jerusalem, which it's supposed to do. Jesus told the disciples right at the beginning of the book of Acts that this gospel message was supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So things are happening according to plan. The church is growing, and people who are outside of Jerusalem are now coming to the faith. And this brings tension. Somebody say tension. This brings tension because there are two different groups of people. There are Jewish believers, people who were raised in the Jewish faith. They were anticipating a Messiah. They now have placed their trust in Jesus as the Messiah. And then there are people outside of the Jewish family who are coming in. They're called Gentiles. They're coming to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, but they're not Jewish. So they don't have any of the background. They don't understand the Mosaic Law. They didn't understand the Old Testament. They didn't understand Scriptures. And so there's tension. Anytime you take two different kinds of people or two different groups of people and you put them together on a single mission, you're going to get tension. And so this is the tension that is experienced here in Acts chapter 15 in the early church. People are coming to Christ, but they are struggling as Jewish people to know what to do with them. What instructions do we give them so that they can know what it looks like to follow Jesus? And so there are some teachers from the church in Jerusalem. They're traveling down to the church in Antioch, which is filled with a bunch of Gentile believers. And they start teaching them this particular teaching, and we learn about it in verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, this is what we call not a 21st century problem. This is a non-issue. This is a non-issue today. Big issue then, non-issue today, right? And so there's a little bit of a separation there, but the tension, the ultimate tension, is still very much alive in the church. And the tension is this: what is required for salvation? This is really what they're trying to talk about. What is required for salvation? And from a Jewish perspective, you've got to appreciate and understand what circumcision is about. Circumcision in the 21st century is a matter of cosmetic preference. If you want to know, you know, what's Niagara Worship Center's stance on circumcision? We don't care. It's a non-issue. It's a non-issue. We won't find it in our statement of faith. What we believe in: baptism, the Holy Spirit, the end times, circumcision. You won't find it there. We don't care. It's a non-issue. But you have to appreciate from a Jewish perspective, this is a big deal because it started with Abraham as a sign of covenant with God. Circumcision was the way in which you knew if someone was in a covenant relationship with God. It was a way of being marked and set aside for God. This is a big deal. And we see it all throughout the Old Testament. You remember what David said as a young shepherd boy when Goliath was coming against them? And David finds himself speaking with all the other soldiers. You remember what he says about Goliath? He says, "Shall this uncircumcised Philistine, shall he really overcome the people of God? Shall he defy the people of God? He's uncircumcised." Now, that would be a weird thing to come up to someone and say today, "Hey, you know that guy over there who's sitting beside your church today? He's not circumcised." You'd say, "I don't care. I don't want to talk about this. Why are we talking about this?" But from their perspective, you have to understand, this uncircumcised Philistine, he wasn't talking about anything other than covenant with God. This man is not in covenant with God. God is in covenant with us. So this is about covenant. This is about knowing who you are as a child of God. And so for these Jewish believers, this was a big deal. And so they wanted their Gentile believers to get circumcised. And you have to be sympathetic to the Gentile believers who put up their hands and say, can you please double check before we go through with the procedure? Can we just double check and make sure that this is what we're supposed to do? So this is the tension that's lying in here. The Jewish believers are basically saying, we're so glad that you've come to the faith, but now that you've come to the faith, you have to play by the club rules. You ever been in a little club as a kid? Remember making rules? You know, maybe you and a few friends, and you'd have a secret handshake or a secret password, or that there's this idea that in order to get into the club, you had to do certain things. And this mentality creeps very quickly into the church. And this is something that I talk about in our membership classes. The church is not a club. We are not a club. We're not the Optimist Club. We're not, you know, with a little faith thrown in. We are not a club. We're a church. The church is not a club. But this mentality creeps into the church. We say, well, hey, but if you're going to be a part, you're going to have to play by our rules. The specific question that's being asked here is this. Should Christians have to abide by Jewish law since they are coming to Christ? The broader question is this. Is salvation through Jesus alone, or is it Jesus plus, plus, plus? This is the fundamental question that's taking place here. Even if you take the issue of circumcision and put it to the side, the question that's being asked is, what's the qualifications for salvation? Is it Jesus alone, or is it Jesus plus a little bit of my effort and work thrown in? This is the question that's coming out here. And we see this to a certain degree in the church, don't we? I said, don't we? Nobody wants to admit it, but it's true. It's true. We throw in a little bit of extra rules, just a little bit of extra stuff that you got to do in order to be saved. So we say, in order to know God, you've got to accept Jesus as your Savior, but you also have to stop listening to Coldplay and start listening to the Gaithers. You're going to have to stop listening to WYRK and start listening to WDCX. You're going to have to stop wearing the kind of clothes that you wear, and you have to start wearing the kind of clothes that we wear. You're going to have to, here's our club rules, here's our house rules. You're going to have to change some things in order to truly be a Christian. You're going to have to stop drinking pale ales and start drinking ginger ales. Uh-oh. What are we drinking this morning, folks? Okay. We know better than to say this, but somehow it creeps into our thinking as a church, doesn't it? It creeps in that we're a club, and we've got rules, and if you really want to be a part, then you're going to have to partake in the rules. And this creeping had crept into the Jewish, this thinking, this creeping had crept? I didn't even know what I just said. This thinking had crept into the early church. Is salvation through Jesus alone, or is it Jesus plus? Paul and Barnabas hear what these teachers in Jerusalem are saying, and they get quite excited about it, not in the good way. Let's read in verse 2. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, they started debating with these teachers who were saying they had to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Paul and Barnabas immediately start saying, hey, this is dangerous teaching to try and tell non-Jewish people that they have to become Jewish in order to know Jesus. This is dangerous. And so they say, well, we need to get clarification on this because we can't just say, well, just choose whatever you like. We've got to know what is required. Are we requiring people to do something in order to be saved or not? And so they get sent up to go and visit with the elders and the apostles. And we continue here in verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up to them and said, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. First person to stand up and actually bring forth a proposal is the Apostle Peter. And Peter says, hey, can I just remind everybody that God chose me to go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles? I'm the one that God chose to do this. He's giving himself some credence to what he's about to say. And he says, do you remember, this is what Peter's referring to, do you remember when I went to preach the gospel at Cornelius' house? God told me that there were these men at my door and they were going to bring me to a man's house named Cornelius and that I was going to be able to tell him about the gospel. Do you remember how that happened and the Holy Spirit orchestrated this whole event? And I ended up preaching a sermon to a group of people at Cornelius' household. And while I was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all people who were present, mostly Gentiles. And Gentiles started speaking in tongues, just as we did. This is what Peter's saying, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, just as the Holy Spirit was poured out on us on the day of Pentecost. Same thing. Now here's the thing. Peter's saying, who are we to judge these people more than God judged them? If God already poured his Spirit out upon them, he makes no distinction between them and us. Who are we to come along and to start nitpicking about their lives? I've got a question. Do you ever wonder if sometimes we're harder on people than God is? Now, don't get me wrong. A whole lot of times, God's harder on people than we are. So don't misunderstand me, because we make light of things that are serious in God's eyes. However, I believe that a lot of times, we're harder on people than God is. I mean, give prime example. Someone sins, they confess their sin to God. God, the word says that God forgives them of their sin, cleanses them from all unrighteousness, treats them as if they never sinned, and that it's all completely in the past. And yet we hold on to that for a long time, don't we? Yeah, I know God's forgiven, but it's going to take me 15 to 20 years. I think we can be harder on people than God can sometimes. And here, this is what the church is doing, and Peter's exposing this in them, saying the Holy Spirit was poured out on them the same way as he was poured out on us. And the only way that's possible is if God is no longer looking at who's circumcised and who isn't, but instead he's looking at the heart. See, something changed on the cross. Jesus is looking at the heart. So, as if that reaction wasn't bold enough, he continues, verse 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Peter reminds every Jewish leader there, have any of you fulfilled all the Mosaic law? Anybody? Is there anybody in the room? Peter said, is there anybody? Did your dad, did your grandfather, did your great-grandfather, have any of us, any one person been able to fulfill the law? No. So let's think this through. Do we really think it's a good idea to welcome our new converts to the family by placing a burden on their shoulders that we ourselves cannot do? Jesus spoke about this, didn't he? Jesus says, you got to be careful about those scribes and Pharisees because they don't practice what they preach. What's that called? Being a hypocrite. They know how to preach, but they don't know how to live. He says, you got to be careful about those Pharisees because they put a burden on the people's shoulders and they're not even willing to lift a finger. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Peter is picking that up again and kind of rubbing some salt in a wound here. Don't you remember what Jesus said about us? That we can be so harsh, so critical on people. How can we expect people to follow the rules that we ourselves can't follow? I want to ask you this morning as a church, to those of you who have already given your life to Christ, do you place higher expectations on others than you do yourself? We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions and we judge other people by their actions. So Peter says, gentlemen, we can't do this. We've got to come to a place where we know what it means that someone is saved, that someone is a child of God. And what's coming out here is really the foundational verse that we have here as a church, Romans 1:16. It's a part of the vision statement of the church. Paul says this in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To who? Anybody remember? To everyone who believes. To the Jew and the Gentile. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. The gospel is the power of God to save you if you believe. That's it. That's it. And that's what Peter's coming around to. No other requirements necessary. See, the church in Jerusalem did not struggle with the thought of people outside of the Jewish faith coming to know Christ. They understood that the gospel was supposed to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. As a church, we understand that the gospel is supposed to go outside of these four walls and reach the lost. Amen? The gospel is supposed to reach the lost. The church in Jerusalem didn't have that problem. The church today doesn't have that problem. We know that we're supposed to reach the lost. Here's where we have the problem. Here's where we feel the tension, is when the lost start getting saved and we don't know what to do with them. We don't have a problem with lost people coming to Christ. But do you have a problem once they come to church and sit beside you? That's where the tension comes. Oh yeah, we want to reach the lost. Yeah, but are you willing to get to know the lost and walk life alongside them? Are you willing to have them into your house? Peter comes to this in verse 11. This is what we believe. Church, this is what we believe. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. We believe that we will be saved by grace, by Jesus, nothing else. You cannot add a condition. You cannot put a clause. You cannot add a disclaimer. We are saved by grace. By grace. There's nothing else. There can't be anything else. If as soon as you put anything else other than grace, we are all in a whole lot of trouble. It's purely grace. This is how we'll be saved, and there can't be a difference between them and us. There can't be a difference between you and your neighbor. There can't be a difference between you and your family member. It has to be on the same level of grace. So, what are the requirements for salvation? Jesus. Jesus. So does a Christian need to become Jewish? Do I have to snip the tip? Churches could really promote this well, right? We have a cutting-edge ministry. I couldn't resist. That's not my joke. I heard somebody else use it. And I thought, the 9:15 crowd couldn't have handled it, but you are mature enough. I threw that in for you today. So do I have to align my lifestyle with the Jewish calendar? And do I have to know all the feasts? Pastor Tim, do I have to start eating unleavened bread? I don't even know what aisle to get that in at FreshCo. Like, what does it look like for me to be saved? It's just Jesus. Believe in Jesus. You can't have Jesus plus, plus, plus. Believe that he died for you. Believe that he rose for you. Believe that he lives inside you. And you will be saved. And in that council meeting, in the midst of an environment of tension and debate, Peter brings forth this proposal. We're saved by grace. Can't be anything else. And Luke tells us that the entire room fell silent. The entire room fell silent. Because every time that you think about the simple truth of the gospel, it makes you think. It makes you think, is it really that easy? We make the gospel way too complicated. Is it really that easy? Yeah. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. It's that simple. And the room fell silent because we've got to digest this. Is it really that simple? You've come through your own set of whatever your upbringing was and whatever kind of rules were in your household. Think about from a Jewish perspective, the laws and the rules, 613 laws. 613. A lot of us don't know the 10. 613. And it gets summarized down to one thing, believe in Jesus. Do you believe that the gospel is enough to transform people? Do you actually believe the gospel is enough to transform people? Or have we somehow lied to ourselves and say it's the gospel plus our good rules and regulations to straighten people out. So we have mantras that we make up. Don't drink, don't chew, don't go with those who do. That's how you're saved, right? Just don't be a party animal and Jesus will have mercy on you. No. It's grace. And Peter finishes speaking and James begins to speak. James, the half-brother of Jesus, shared a mother with the Savior of the world. James begins to speak. And I want to read what he says in verse 19. Therefore, my judgment, this is James giving his opinion. This is my opinion. These are my thoughts. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. I want to read this in the New Living Translation. This will be up on the screen. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Do we make it difficult for people to come to Jesus? Do we make it too difficult? I love this saying. James is saying, let's not make it hard for people to come to Christ. Let's not place roadblocks in their way and tell them, well, there's all these kinds of things that you got to do, and it's not as simple as receiving Jesus. There's so much more. And we put so many roadblocks in people's path that we talk people out of getting saved. We talk people out of coming to Christ because we make it difficult. James is saying, let's not make it difficult. Church, let me encourage you this morning. Let's not make it difficult for people to get saved. Parents, don't make it difficult for your children to come to Jesus. Don't make it difficult. It's about their heart believing in Jesus. Don't make it difficult. Well, yeah, but then you got to do this. And, you know, if you're really following Jesus, then you're going to see this. And you should know them by their fruit. And so if there's no fruit in their lives, then maybe they're not really saved. And we get into all of these exterior conversations that all they do is they put fear in people's hearts and make us all go home and question, like, I don't really know if I'm saved. And I remember as a teenager riding my bike, I remember just praying, God, I know I've prayed this 100 times, but please save me. I had fear in me. And I don't think that was there because my parents didn't do a good job. They raised me in faith. But I'm telling you, you don't have to be a bad parent for bad stuff to get into your kids. Satan will take care of that. So you got to reaffirm in your children. You got to reaffirm in those around you. Don't make it hard for your neighbors to come to Christ. Don't make it hard for them. Make it simple. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. When you come to a place where you know that your salvation is based on your belief in God, you can't be shaken. You can't be shaken. Because then, when you do something that you feel, I've let God down, oh, I've really messed up, you can still approach Him and say, God, I thank You that You still love me, I'm still Your child, and You're going to forgive me. When you don't have that, now when you do something that you think is displeasing from God, you want to run away from Him. You want to be like Adam in the Garden of Eden. Go hide. Go hide. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. See, when you know who you are in God, you can be naked before Him and not ashamed. God, You see me just the way that I am, and You love me. And You love me. Let's not make it hard for people to come to Jesus. Don't make it hard for drug dealers to come to Jesus. Don't make it hard for criminals to come to Jesus. Well, yeah, but Pastor Tim, it's got to be a little bit more. Don't you think they got to do a little bit more than I did? I mean, I lived a pretty good life. Don't you think they ought to do a little bit more to come to Jesus? No. It's by grace. By grace. You don't have to do anything to get saved, but believe and confess Jesus. Grace saves us. Here's the thing. It does more than that. It also shapes us. Oh, grace saves you. Grace saves you. But then it shapes you. It changes you. So that reality dispels a certain lie. And the lie is based in an ultimate truth. The truth is this. God loves me just the way that I am. That's true, isn't it? God loves you just the way that you are. But then there's a lie that comes in on the coattails of that reality that says, then you don't need to change. Because God loves you just the way that you are. So why change? Just be who you've always been. See, God loves you just the way that you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. And so grace not only saves you, but it shapes you. It begins to change your life. Not because you've got a list of rules and I've got to do this and I've got to do this and I've got to do this, but because the grace of God that is overflowing inside you says changes your heart to the point where you want to change. I want to please my God. I want him to be happy with me. And so I'm going to change certain things in my life. So James says we can't make it hard for people who are far from God to come to God. But then he doesn't end the sermon. I really wished he just ended the sermon there, but he doesn't. And I'm glad he didn't. Because if that was the end of the story and they reported back to the church at Antioch and said, hey, we've discovered that as long as you receive the grace of God, then everything's okay and you don't need to worry about anything. Now you've got a group of non-Jewish believers who have no insight, no counsel, no instructions on how to follow God. See, here's the thing about someone who's got a heart after God is you actually want to know how to live your life, don't you? You want to know, God, what's pleasing to you? What's the right thing to do? And so they don't stop there. James continues and he says this, we should write to them. We should write to these Gentile believers in Antioch and throughout Judea and Samaria and everywhere that we're going. And we should write to them to abstain from things polluted to idols, four things. Things polluted to idols, from sexual immorality, and from being from what is strangled, and from blood. James proposes these four things. We've got a list of four things that we want these new believers to abide by. Abstain from things polluted by idols, abstain from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. Now, how many of you treat these four things as the new four commandments? Nobody. Because what would this mean? Well, this would mean that you can no longer eat at certain restaurants. It would mean, this is good, it would mean that you cannot have sex with someone unless they're your spouse. That one we all agree with. Everybody says, can everybody say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Let's only have sex with who we're married to. Amen. That's a good point, Pastor Tim. No one's taking notes right now? Okay. The third one would mean that you can only buy and eat kosher meat. And the fourth would mean that I can't order my steak rare anymore. And I like my steak rare. Amen. So what do these four things have to do with us today? How do we, because we're going through the book of Acts, and this is what I don't want. I don't want you to read through this and to think, well, Pastor Tim, I found the four new commandments. This replaces the ten. But this is an interesting list of commandments because, first of all, they leave out some clear things. I mean, they put in sexual immorality, which you go, hey, yeah, absolutely, that makes sense. But they leave out, like, don't kill people. Wasn't that a good commandment? Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. There's all sorts of stuff that isn't there. So why is sexual immorality in here? And why are these three regulations regarding food in there? What is this all about? Are these things that we're bound by today? No. Because the things that they were addressing were relating to instructing them so that how the Gentiles lived their life as followers of Jesus did not offend and cause to stumble Jewish believers who were following Christ. These are culturally relative, sensitive issues that are being written about. And so, and I know initially you're thinking, really? Sexual immorality is just something that was to be applied 2,000 years ago? No. That is still for today. However, what they're talking about here is not specifically sexual immorality in general. He's talking about what the Gentiles participated with on a regular basis, which was temple prostitutes. All four of these are related to things that were done to worship other gods, temple prostitutes. No sleeping with temple prostitutes. They're writing this to instruct them because these were things that they did before they served the Almighty God. Other things related to food were all related to serving and worshiping other idols. And so all of these instructions, this is how discipleship works. All of these instructions are about telling people things they need to know in order to live a godly life while walking alongside other believers. Because you and I in Christ have all sorts of freedoms, don't we? We have all sorts of freedoms. We're no longer bound by the law. There is no more weight on our shoulders of keeping the Sabbath. And if you work on a Saturday, we no longer have that burden on our shoulders. There's principles from the commandments that we all want to hold near and dear to our hearts, but we're no longer held under that as a moral weight. What we have are instructions on how to live our lives. This list here is supposed to give insight how to walk alongside other believers so that they do not stumble. This is about being aware of other people who watch your life. The Apostle Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 8 to address food sacrifice to idols. Because you could read this and think, well, wow, I mean, I can't go to Popeye's Chicken after church today. This is really like putting a damper on my plans here. The Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he says, to eat meat that is sacrificed to idols, I mean, you're no better off for doing it, and you're no better off for not doing it. And here's why, and if you're here last Sunday, you'll remember this, is because there are no other gods. So you can dedicate your food to whoever you want, but if you don't dedicate it to the Almighty God, there's no one else to dedicate it to. They don't exist. So technically, do we have the freedom as a Christian to eat food that was dedicated or prayed to or blessed or anointed for some other god? Yes, and it won't harm you. That's right. It's not an issue, because what you're going to do is you're going to bless it before you put that in your body, right? Praying over your food is not a ritual thing to do. It's serious business. And God shook me up about that a few years back. He says, Tim, why would you ever want to put something in your mouth that doesn't have my blessing on it? You pray for your food. Not because of religious obligation, but because I don't want to die. Trust me, I worked in a kitchen to know long enough that people don't wash their hands when they should. And people drop your nice rare steak on the floor and just throw it back on the grill. Trust me, been in that kitchen. Pray over your food. That has nothing to do with my sermon, but pray over your food. So Paul says, you have all sorts of freedoms in Christ. You're not bound by certain things. You have the freedom to do certain things. But this is what Paul says. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says. Don't let your freedoms become a stumbling block for someone else. Don't let your freedoms be a stumbling block for someone else. Don't allow your freedoms to make it hard for other people to come to Jesus. So let me ask you, do you enjoy having a glass of wine? Having a not-so-ginger ale with a little bit of pale? Are you free to do that? Absolutely. You won't find any Bible verses condemning drinking and consuming alcohol. You'll find it concerning drunkenness. But you'll find more scriptures that promote drinking alcohol than actually tell you not to. Is it a sin to drink alcohol? No. But you better know who you're drinking it in front of. You better not take a selfie of the restaurant picture of you with the glass of wine and put it on Instagram. Why? Because you don't know how someone else is going to see that. You don't know how that's going to affect you. You don't know what other people are going through. And so don't let your freedoms become an issue that are going to cause someone else to be hindered in coming to Christ or in trusting in Him. Know what you're doing around other people. Paul says this, listen, the food that you eat doesn't make you clean or unclean. Jesus taught us this. It's not what goes into your mouth that makes you clean or unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth. Churches have had battles and wars over alcohol and all sorts of silly things. You know what's more important? The words that you speak. That's what's more important than what goes into your mouth. So, live your lifestyle with a constant awareness that you represent Jesus in everything you do. I believe I have a little bit of a benefit in this. I have the healthy perspective, the healthy pressure of being a pastor and walking every day with an awareness that though I don't see certain people who know me and I might know them, they see me. They see me. They see me at Walmart. They see me at the grocery store. They see me wherever I go. And I have just thanked God. God, thank you for that. Thank you that I can live my life with an awareness that people are watching me. That's not to put fear on me. You know what that is? Accountability. Accountability. People know that you serve Jesus. Every person in this room, people around you in your life know where you stand with God, and they're watching you. Don't let that spook you out and overwhelm you. Let it remind you I'm a billboard for Jesus. Everywhere I go, I want people to see Jesus in me. So I have all sorts of freedoms, absolutely. But here's what I want to do. I want to make it easy for people to come to Jesus. It's by grace. It's not because of works. It's not because of what I do. It's not whether I drink or whether I don't drink. It's not whether I do this or I do that. It's not based on that. It's based upon grace. We are saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the law. Let's not stay as we are and be content to be saved and yet never see fruit in our lives. Let's not be content to stay where we are. Here's a prayer that we need to pray every day. Lord, change me. Change me. Change me. Trust me. God loves you. He loves you just the way that you are, but He wants you to change. He wants you to grow. He wants you to get better. And by His grace, you can do it. You can do it. The grace of God actually enables you. It doesn't just forgive you of sin. Did you know that the grace of God enables you to overcome sin? Grace does that inside of you. It enables you to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what grace does. It changes your life. It changes your life. So I'm going to ask you a question, church. How are we saved? By grace. By grace. And don't you ever add anything to it. It's by grace. That's our foundation. I'm saved by grace. Aren't you glad you're saved by grace? I'm glad I'm saved by grace because I'm not such a good person sometimes. I'm not. I gotta watch. I tell you, I got to be aware that people are watching me. You know where I got to be aware of that the most? When I'm behind the wheel of the car. Say, thank you, Lord, that I'm a pastor and people see me and people are looking at me and I got to watch how fast I'm driving and I got to not. See, I have this thing, and I've shared this before. I have this thing when I'm in a car and when someone is driving slower than I think they should drive is that I feel the need to teach them that they need to drive faster. And so it's discipleship, right? And so I teach them that by passing them very quickly and swerving in front of them. And so that's what my flesh wants to do. And I've got to watch myself, specifically when I'm taking the QEW and taking the Dorchester exit right when I'm about to get off and turn into Niagara Worship Center and pull into the pastor's parking spot. I've got to watch myself. I have passed somebody before on, this could be you this morning, I don't know. I have passed somebody before on the Dorchester exit because they were going so slow, I just went over and passed through them and I thought, oh my goodness, for all I know, they're coming in to see me. The only Jesus that some people may ever see is the Jesus in you and the Jesus in me. Aren't you glad you're saved by grace? Stand with me this morning. God in heaven, we give you praise that our works are not in the equation when you look at us and give us salvation. We give you praise, Lord, that our works, they don't disqualify us from our salvation. That we don't lose our salvation when we have a bad day. We don't lose our salvation when we trip and fall. We don't lose our salvation because we make mistakes. But God, your grace is there for us. God, how we thank you today for your grace. We thank you for the simplicity of your gospel, that it is by grace we are saved and not through works. We give you glory for it today. Is anyone here this morning who's never given your life to Jesus Christ? Right now, raise your hands and just confess Jesus as your Lord. Right now, in this moment, say, Jesus, I receive your grace. I receive your grace. That's it. That's all it takes. Put your faith in Him, and His grace will start to change your heart, start to transform you, and you will never be the same. God, we thank you for your hand upon us. Lord, bless us as we continue to go and be used by you, Lord. Use us this week, Father. God, keep us in remembrance of your word that we are saved by grace. We thank you for it today. And if you believe with me, say amen. 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 God bless you. If you're here and you need prayer, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. But whatever's on your heart, and if not, God bless you as you go.